Once again, good morning, folks. You know, our tagline as a church is real connection. We believe, you know, that your bulletin says seek, grow, multiply, and that's kind of what we're doing. That's kind of how we're going after God. But our tagline, the thing that we're trying to accomplish also as a church, is this idea of connection, real connection. And we believe that that is possible, that real connection is possible, that it is attainable to actually connect with our God and to connect with one another. And that's a challenge in our world. We recognize that that's something people feel the need for. You want to connect. You want to be authentic. You want to be real and genuine and be able to have this relationship with other people and with the eternal, immortal God. And so we believe that this is possible, and we think that we're on track heading towards that. And we have, within this church, I think we have pockets of this connection, this relationship that we're shooting for. And we want to extend that. We want to push that into all aspects of our lives together as a church. And as we grow and as new people join us, we realize that we're going to have to connect to them. And it takes time. It takes weeks and months and maybe even years to feel comfortable together and to connect on a deep level and to know one another the way that God calls us to. We want it to spread. This loving, caring, encouraging, challenging, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, all of these things, we feel like God wants us to have that with one another and with Him. We want it to spread. And one thing that we're doing as a church, for the last 6 months, we've been on this journey taking bold steps. And so 6 months ago, we started off with trust, and we were trying to trust God more. And it was just the idea that if we intentionally pursued this together, that we could grow in these things. And trusting God is something we all can grow in, trying to follow Him a little bit better. And then there was this concept of abide. After 2 months talking and thinking and praying and journaling and in our small groups talking about trust, then we moved to abide. And we were trying to abide in God, do life with Him more, be in His Word more, live life in Him. And that kind of is hopefully an outcome of trusting Him more. And then we said, okay, so since we're doing that, let's engage with the people around us. And so in July, we kicked off our Engage Bold Step, and we challenged us all, you and myself and everybody. We said, let's engage with our neighborhoods, with our coworkers, with our friends, with our relatives, and let's love people and serve them. We did our connection days where we were out at Manor Park and we were loving people and serving people. We had a carnival. We had a church service out there in the park. And we got a chance to engage with that neighborhood. And it was fun. It was good. So after doing these things, now we say, okay, we're going to kind of work our way back around. And we're going to say, God tells us to love Him and to love our neighbor. And we're supposed to have love within our church as well. We're supposed to build these connections with one another. We're supposed to have a community of love, a loving, committed community. And as I was thinking about this step, this verse from 1 Peter jumped immediately to mind. He says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. And we see throughout the New Testament this picture of community that is good, that is challenging, this real connection that we're aiming towards. And when Peter says it covers over a multitude of sins, I think we need to have love because we are going to sin against one another. And I don't think that this is necessarily the covering of sins between us and God, but it's the covering of sins between one another. When we truly love one another, we can work it out. We can forgive. We can talk it through. And we can get past things that come up. And I think Peter here is also referring back earlier in his letter, back to in chapter 1, he says this, from a pure heart, we're supposed to love from a pure heart, love one another constantly. And that's all on this basis of how much God has loved us. Because if we try to do that on our own, we're going to fail. We're going to fall. But because we have been born again, because we have this new life, because we have this living hope that he has brought us into, we can love one another. And not just love one another a little bit, but with a pure heart love one another. And we can do it constantly. And now that's an interesting word that he uses here. And you know, back to 1 Peter 4:8, he says, maintain constant love. And it's an interesting word because it's translated quite a bit differently in the different English translations. Some translate it eagerly, some translate it fervently, some translate it in different ways. I don't have the note here of the third way, but constantly, earnestly, fervently, passionately. It's strange that they would choose all those different ways of translating that word, but the idea, the root word there, is that it's stretched out to its full extent. Not like a rubber band is stretched where it's close to breaking, but just extended. And so this love is supposed to be extended. This love is supposed to be earnestly and fervently and passionately extended constantly for the duration of our lives, that we are supposed to have this love for one another. So I think that this is a rallying cry for a different sort of community than you get in the world. And now different clubs and organizations or even employers can develop community and can build relationships and can help people get along. And that can be good. You know, a neighborhood can get along together and can have barbecues and block parties and stuff. And it can be good. But I think that we can have a special community, a loving, committed community that goes deeper than those relationships, because it's based on something different. You know, this picture of relationships, this picture of what God has for us, is a picture of people caring about one another deeply. It's them praying for one another. It's when somebody has a need, other people step in. And there's not comparison or strife or rivalry. And if there is, it's worked out. And people care enough to not just leave, but to stay and work it out and figure out where the miscommunication is, where the misunderstanding is. Where we're together enough that it covers loneliness. And God reaches through these relationships into one another to sharpen us. And people are comfortable and enjoy being together. This loving, committed community is something that is miraculous. And when others see it from the outside, they say, I want that. I want to be there. I want to be with those people. Not because they're anything special, but because they have something special between them. And it's a really, really good thing. But, you know, something fights against that. There is sin that comes in that tries to tear this loving, committed community apart. And we have insecurity, don't we? And we're fearful. Many people have social anxiety and they struggle to be in a group of people. They wonder what everybody else is thinking about them. And we have this wounding where we've been close with others in the past and felt like they let us down. And it's hard. You couple that with the difficulty that we have just getting along and misunderstanding one another and relating with other people, understanding what they're talking about as they share their experience. And then on top of that, more recently, we've got our culture. You know, you can sit here and you look at your phone and you got relationship right there, right? Kinda. You got all your Facebook friends. You got all your social media stuff going on. And we've got this crutch. The magic of modern technology, it satisfies the superficial needs of relationship. You can chat with somebody. You can talk. But not really be together. Not really have community. status updates, pictures of kids and vacations on the beach, some vague sense of knowing what's going on with somebody else. And you can conceal how you're really doing pretty easily. It can lead into this insecurity, this wounding, this pride that we can have so much more. And I think it's unhealthy. I don't think it's unhealthy to be on social media, but I think that it's unhealthy when that is your source of relationship. We need deeper relationships. We can be so lonely. Our connections can be so shallow and superficial. And even at church, maybe even especially at church, it's hard to say, but we can try to look good. We can try to perform. We can paste on a happy face and put on a nice shirt and say, yeah, life is great. But the fact is, we're not great. We're struggling. And hopefully with one another, we can know each other enough that we can say it's okay to not be okay. And we can pray for one another and we can help each other out. Because you know what? Honestly, I will speak truthfully and say at times I am awkward. I am. And I don't have it all together. And sometimes I'm not fine. And if you say, how are you doing today? I might still say fine. Because it's easy. And I don't want to get into it. But I can be fearful of other people's opinions. And I can be an introvert that's worn out by people and says, I just want to go home and be by myself and read a book. Take a walk, or whatever it might be. I don't really want to talk to anybody else right now. We are so connected, but so unconnected, disconnected, way less connected than God really wants us to be. So this idea of real connection, of connecting to one another, is something we need to grow into. God calls us into his church, into being a family, committing together and saying, this is my church. I will be with these people. I will connect with them. I will pursue community with them. Past the superficial into real relationship, into constant love, into loving, committed community. He calls us to be a group of people who actually care about one another, genuinely. And promises us the blessing there when we work at it. When we say, you know what, I am going to try. I think there's blessing in that. So how do we get along? How do we do this? Well, hopefully you're here to take notes because I've got all the answers. I struggled through this because this is not something where you can just tick off a couple of points and give you some Bible verses and say, yep, you're good to go. This is something that is caught, not taught. This is something you got to see and experience. And I hope that we've got that in patches around our church. It's hard to get to know everybody in the room. We realize that. You can't have this super tight relationship with everybody. But hopefully we can have that with some here, with our small groups, with the people that we connect with regularly and say, I know you and you know me. And you can tell if I've got a mask on. And you can tell what's going on behind my eyes. We can encourage one another. So I've got a couple of things for us that can help us get to the how we develop this. But really, it's so much more than just checking the boxes. It's seeing and understanding this together. This isn't a skill. It's a state of being with one another. So here's a couple strategies, but understand that that's just what they are. They're not community themselves. So I think a big one that can help us overcome our insecurity is centering our relationships around Jesus. If our relationships are around him, then that's our identity. We say, okay, I'm with him, and so I'm good here. I kind of think about like this lady here. That is a matriarch, if I've ever seen one. She is the type that says, you didn't come to the family reunion. You need to be there. Get your little bum over here and have some potato salad with me. You know, she is the one who keeps everybody in line. She's the one who says, I will make this happen. And somebody like that keeps a family together. You know, you go to the family reunions, you go to the birthday parties, you go to Thanksgiving, you go to Christmas because she's running the show. And everybody is there and they belong there because she says, I want you to come and I want you to be here. And you're my grandson or you're my great-great-granddaughter or you're my cousin, you know, or whoever you are a Johnson. And so you fit here. You are part of this and you need to feel part of it. And no matter, you know, how you cut your hair or how many earrings you got or whatever, you are part of this family. You know, that's the sort of woman that I picture this lady being. And that's what God does. He says, you are part of this family. And so you can have your insecurities, sure, but they're not real because you count here. You're part of this. Now, out in the world, we have relationships, and oftentimes they're based on what we like or our common experiences. Yeah, we went to school together, and so we know each other. Or we're both into fishing. You know, for me, I really like guitars, and you start talking to me about Al Nico pickups versus ceramic pickups, you know, and electric guitar, and that interests me. Like, okay, we can be friends. But this goes beyond just a common interest. We can't just say, okay, we're both commonly interested in Jesus and studying the Bible. You know, that'll get you some. But we are here together because God has picked us out, because he said, I want you. He said, before the foundations of the world, I chose you and I wanted you to be in relationship with me. And he saved us into a family called the church. And he says, I want you to be part of my church. And there's many good churches. There's lots of good families, local families. They're doing their thing. But this one's a good one for you because you're this sort of a person and you can fit there. And you can bring your gifts and your talents and your experiences and you can add them to the whole. And you can say, hey, maybe there's no one else completely exactly like me here, but I can bring what God has given me. And it's so good. And the talents and the things that I bring are valued because God says that they're valuable and he wants me here. We are the church together. In the New Testament, there was this wildly disparate amalgamation of people that were brought together to be the church. And I think that it shows God's power when he does that. I've got some verses out of Ephesians 3 here. Paul writes, he says, the Gentiles are co-heirs. They are inheriting just like the Jews are, members of the same body and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. On to the next one. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. And so Paul is peeling back the curtain here. He says, okay, there's been this mystery, and I am administrating, I am showing this mystery to the world and even to the heavens, that God had this plan of his special people who he talks about over and over and over again. They picked out the Jews, but then he says, okay, out of those, I'm choosing the ones who believe, and I'm taking Gentiles who believe, and I'm forming them together into this new family, the church, so that God's wisdom may be shown, so that his greatness, so that his incredible power might be shown, so that he can take such crazily different people and put them together in one group and say, this group is my group. They are my people. There's so much natural animosity. There's differences of background. There's different ways of doing things, eating food and laws and all sorts of stuff that they have to overcome. And when they overcome it, it's beautiful. It's truly amazing that they can get along. That is the power of the gospel. That they are not two different separate groups of people, but they are one people in God. Galatians 3 even says this, "For those of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." We re-identify ourselves. And we say, "I am not who I was. I am now with God." And he says that I'm with this church too. That is the loving, committed community. And so you can walk in here and you can feel insecure and you can say, "There's nobody here like me, and nobody here has the fears that I fear and the insecurities that I have." But God says he wants me here, and he chose me, and he loves me, and I count here. Not because of me, because of him. It's about what God has done, is doing, and will do. It's not about your favorite movie series or the latest recipes or whatever. God is the center of relationship. And no one is unworthy. No one is better than any other. Do I belong here? That is the question that we all ask when you walk into a room. Do I belong here? And God says yes. So much more powerful than any great grandma out there. He says yes. You count. You're worthy to be here because of God. And that's hard to believe. We have to fight against so much conditioning in our brain that says, "I don't count. I'm not good enough. I don't measure up." But God says, "I do." We got to fight that. We have to rewash our brain. We got to drain out the crud, that insecurity. We have to know the verses where God says, "I chose you. I picked you out. I want you. I redeemed you. I called you by name. You are mine." We have to have those verses and we have to pound them into our tough skulls and get that truth into us, because there's freedom there. There's belonging there. There's saying, "I count" in that. And when we center our relationships around Christ, there's no more division. There's no more, "Are you worthy or not?" We can be our authentic selves and we can say, "Yeah, I'm still a work in progress. That's all right. I'm growing, I'm changing, I'm pursuing God." But I think that that works the best when the center point of our relationships is Jesus and what he has done in the gospel. So practically, we center our relationships around him, not about anything else. It means that we talk about Jesus, not all the time. We can talk about whatever else, but it means that he comes up a lot because he's the center part of our relationship. It means when we feel insecure, calling to mind those verses that ground our identity in him. Oh, when we do that, oh, that loving, committed community, that grows. And we have that together, and it's so, so good. Okay, so what else do we need to do? We need to build on trust. This community is built on trust, in trusting one another. And this works to overcome the wounding that we have from other relationships where people have failed us in the past. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, "We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing." When love is increasing, we trust one another a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And that's hard. But we got to know what's really going on the inside. We got to be willing to go there. And you can be wise about this. You don't have to walk around and blab your deepest, darkest secrets to everybody in the room. But are there people here who know what's going on with you and can encourage you and challenge you and ask you the tough questions? And we've been wounded in the past. We risk hurt to tell somebody what's going on. And that's what relationship is. Now, and I can't say that misunderstanding won't hurt you again, or miscommunication. You know, when we get close to others, we have the potential or even the inevitability that something's going to go wrong and somebody's going to get confused somewhere along the line. But I think we need this. I think we got to, if we're going to love one another, if we're going to obey what God calls us to, we got to trust one another. Got to pursue that. And I think that it's a credit to God's power and strength that we can go back and start trusting again after we've been hurt. We say, you know what, I was hurt in a church, or I've been hurt in this church. People didn't consider my feelings. They were rude. I got gossiped about, whatever it is. And hopefully that doesn't happen. We try to keep that from happening. That's wrong when that happens. And hopefully we can apologize and try to make it right. But we need to push past those things and try to love. Push past fear into love. 1 John 4:18 says that there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. So we step into faith. We step into loving others enough to trust them with our stuff. And I realize that's a process. Don't feel pressure, again, to blab all your deepest, darkest secrets to the person sitting across the aisle from you. But hopefully within our community, within our small groups, within the people who we can build that relationship with, we can build a trust that says, I know how to ask you gently what's going on, and then pray with you and cry with you or rejoice with you or go through it with you. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, does anybody know your burden? They know what you're carrying. Can they help you carry it? And maybe you think, oh, nobody can carry this with me. I'm all alone in this. Well, we can pray with you. We can figure it out. And you might find more understanding than you think. So practically, I've been wounded by the church. You may have been wounded by the church. What do we do? Trust is hard. Where do you start? I think we got to start with trusting God. He's trustworthy. He always comes through. There may be times when he doesn't do what you want, but that doesn't mean that he's not faithful. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we got to pray to him. We got to trust him. We got to pray and say, God, help me. Help me trust others. We got to admit that we maybe aren't the best trusting person. And we got to choose someone to trust. We got to say, okay, I'm going to pray and ask God to help me trust this person and tell them something vulnerable. Do something uncomfortable. Open up. Ask for prayer. Admit a fear. Let somebody in. Talk about what's going on. If we're going to have true community, we got to trust one another. Loving, committed community calls us into trust. Okay, I have a third strategy for us to as we try for this, and that's to prioritize each other. I've got a picture of my couple of my plants. Well, one's a plant. One's no longer a plant. Which one do you think I watered? Yeah, they're not the same type of plant, but you get the idea. One of them is doing well. It's great. It's got beautiful leaves. The other one is just a stick. There's not much left. And that's just a picture to help you understand what relationships are getting your time and energy? Well, those relationships are probably going to flourish. They're probably going to have more of an impact in your life. And which relationships are you not giving much time and energy to? Well, those ones are probably going to wither. Now, some people, you know, you've known them for ages and ages, and that relationship can stay strong if you just check in a couple of times a year. And that can work for some people. But I think the church, this community that we're supposed to have, we got to be together. We got to connect. We got to feed this relationship. And again, everybody's busy. Maybe you have time for 30 close friends. Maybe you have time for 3. But hopefully the church has some of that slice where you have close friends that you prioritize and make time to be with them here. If you don't have people here, I think that you miss some of what God can bless you with. And it takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort, especially if you're new, if you're just connecting with this church, if you're just getting into things. Oh, hey, it's great that you have other relationships. To have family, friends, people who can support you, that can be really, really good. It can be very, very extremely valuable. So I don't want to discount that. But hopefully you have close and can develop and can work on and be on the journey towards close relationships here where you can say, yeah, I am prioritizing this relationship. I'm going to make sure that I'm at church and I'm at small group and I'm connecting with somebody. We're grabbing coffee now and then. We're doing stuff together. I was talking with my wife about this, this point, and she shared Psalm 16 with me. It's a great verse. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them. And just a kind of a cool idea there. This idea that you prioritize who you value in your life. And so valuing God's people. We're supposed to love one another. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How are we supposed to do that if we never see one another? The next verse. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as the day approaches. Day by day. Now in Acts 2, they were together. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They did life together. They prioritized being together. And that's so important. Your relationship will grow if you feed it, if you put the time and energy into it. And again, some relationships will grow faster than others. Some people you just click with, and that's fine. Maybe you haven't found somebody who you really click with here. Well, we can work on that. And maybe you're just going to have to find a relationship and you say, hey, I don't necessarily click with this person, but I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to work at it. And we're going to get to know one another. We're going to see what God might have for us in our friendship, in our brother-sisterhood, in our sister-sisterhood, in our brother-brotherhood. Siblinghood, as we go through this together, let's pursue this. You see this. I have so many other verses that I didn't put up on slides because it just is so redundant. Throughout the New Testament, this relationship that we're called into, as they prioritized, as they loved one another, as they pursued this relationship together. I got verses from 1 Corinthians, 1 John, Romans, Philippians, all over the place. This loving, committed community that we're called into, we prioritize one another. We feed that relationship. And it might mean that other relationships wither some. And maybe if those are bad relationships, that's a good thing and a healthy thing for your life. It may also be a hard thing for your life. If you're the sort of person who can only have a few people who really are close in, that might be tough as you say, okay, you know what? I've got 3 people who I can connect with, and that's about the extent of my social energy for the week. Well, God can give you more energy. He is able to do that. And maybe that's the course you need to take. God, give me enough energy to connect with somebody from my church, from my small group, whatever it might be, so we can pursue this relationship together. Or maybe you say, God, I've only got time for three. I'm going to see this person a little less often so I can see somebody else a little bit more often. If you love someone, you spend time with them, you pursue them, you prioritize them. Now, we as a church, we do a fair number of activities with our small groups and our Sunday mornings and our potlucks and our camping trips and all of our different stuff. And so there are times when you can connect with people, but connect more deeply than just, hey, you know what, there's a lot of weather we've been having lately. And man, the Vikings are kicking off this afternoon, Tampa Bay, you know, they're the season's starting. Okay, yeah, it's all right to say stuff like that. But we want to get deeper too. We've got this question of the week that we're going to start doing here on Sunday mornings. We're going to put a question up on the slides, and we're going to challenge you to ask other people that question. And hopefully it won't be too scary if they ask you that question too, so that we can go past the weather and local sports team and whatever it might be. We should do stuff together. Do stuff with the church. Be involved. It's the first step towards doing life together. And then, who do you do other stuff with? Do you do a lot of stuff alone? Well, maybe do something with somebody else. Do a project with somebody else. Help each other out. You know, my wife got invited over to jar spaghetti sauce with somebody else this week. And that was fun. They just got to do that. And it was just a project that they could work on together. This person didn't need her to chop tomatoes up, but, you know, it was just something to do. And they got to do it together, and it was great. Maybe you have something unpleasant to do. Phil is really good at doing unpleasant things. Now, I have called people to come help me in my projects doing the unpleasant stuff, and many of you have come, and that's been great. And I get to help out other people with their unpleasant stuff. And it's great that we get to go through it together, because it's oftentimes it's easier doing that thing that's nasty and hard when we get to do it together. And we get to make jokes and have fun and get covered in dirt or whatever else and sweat and bleed and trust God together. But we got to be intentional. We got to prioritize one another. I think we can get to this loving, committed community. We can have real connection when we do these things. I think God can help us. For those of you who have this real connection, do you have it here? And are you helping others have real connection here? We need to extend this connection that we have to other people. I do like saying that we can be a family. We can be a family that aggressively adopts, that helps others step into this and be part of things. So one thing that we did at the beginning of our Bold Steps is we got these journals. And if you're coming in midstream here, hey, somebody held up their journal. Yeah, they're taking notes. Yay! So there's a spot where you can take notes. There's a spot where you can pray. It gives you a few things each week to think about, to pray about, some verses to memorize, some goals to set for yourself. Oftentimes we don't do things because we don't remember to do them. And so to take along that journal, we've got some more in the back if you want to grab one. If you lost yours and you want to restart, it's fun. Each new step we can restart. If you've been following along, fantastic. If you want to restart, that's just fine. If you want to start for the first time, that's fine too. But we want to challenge ourselves. Let's get the Word of God into us, and let's pursue this together. Because again, this isn't just a one-time teach, and then we're done. We got this down. Community stamped. We got it. No, this is something we got to work at, something we got to learn from one another and learn from God. So if we center this around Jesus, if we build it on trust, if we prioritize one another, that helps. But it's something that God's got to do in and through us. So let's pursue this bold step together, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We praise you. Your word is living and active. It is here with us. It is doing its thing. Help it to convict us of where we are not headed in the right direction. And help us trust you to learn and to grow and to take steps of faith. We believe you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd and you are guiding the way. We thank you, we praise you, we honor you. Help us do that with every breath. In Jesus' name, amen.